Well, beloved, our sermon text this evening comes from the book of Jude. The book of Jude, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. Tonight we'll look at verses 14 through 16. The book of Jude, beginning in verse 14. Beloved, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, that you have saved us, that you have redeemed us from our sins, that you have taken us out of the prison of imprisonment of our own sins and slavery to death and to hell, and set us on the rock. We thank you, Lord, that you have filled us with new life, and that we are new creations in Jesus Christ, and that with new ears we hear the voice of our Savior speaking to us from your holy word. So we pray, God, that you would enlighten our hearts that we might hear and see the glory of our Savior. Lord, help us this evening to feed upon your word, to store it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. We ask that you would do this to the praise of your glorious grace in Jesus Christ. Amen. O Jude, beginning in verse 14, beloved, this is God's holy word. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." This is God's word. Now, in these verses, Jude once again refers to a book in the collection of Jewish works known as the Pseudepigrapha. Now, we've mentioned this collection before because Jude was probably referring to another book in this collection, when in verse 9, he talks about a story concerning a dispute between the archangel Michael and Satan. Apparently, they were disputing about the burial of the body of Moses. Now, this story that Jude refers to in verse 9 is not found in Scripture. And so Jude probably had taken it from a book within this collection of works. Again, this collection of works known as the Pseudepigrapha. Now, pseudepigrapha means falsely ascribed. That is to say, the authorship of these works are falsely ascribed to prominent figures in the Old Testament. Now, for example, the story about the dispute between Michael and Satan, it's probably taken from a pseudepigraphal book entitled The Assumption of Moses. Now, this work claims to have been written at least partially by Moses. Now, over time, the true church did not recognize or receive these works as belonging within our collection of inspired books that make up the Old and New Testaments. But as we said before, they are helpful. These books that come from this collection of Jewish works, they are helpful in giving us an idea of the way Jewish minds interpreted Old Testament texts and how they understood the teaching of the Old Testament as a whole. Now, here in these verses, Jude explicitly quotes a book from these works when he references Enoch, the seventh from Adam. In verse 14 and 15, he quotes directly from a book called First Enoch of the Pseudepigrapha. And in this quote, he gives us the main focus of our text. And it's that the Lord Jesus Christ will come to render a final judgment against ungodliness at the end of the age. Now, this is the final proof section that Jude gives in this letter. In verse 7, he said that Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities served as proof or as an example of the kind of judgment that would come upon the false teachers that had infiltrated the church. We see this in verse 7. They serve as an example or proof by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Now, his main concern in this letter is that the church should contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And why should they do this? Because false teachers had infiltrated the church. He then goes on to list proofs and examples of the seriousness of the current threat. Now, his first set of these proofs and examples included Israel in the wilderness, fallen angels, and Sodom and Gomorrah. His second set included highlighting the wickedness of Cain, Balaam, and Korah. So we have these proofs and examples that Jude gives to prove his point that false teachers had infiltrated the church. And so he gives these examples from the Old Testament and from these other works. Now here in this final proof, Jude quotes 1 Enoch to show that these people who had intruded were a fulfillment of Enoch's words and that Jesus would certainly judge them at his second coming. Now Jude refers to Enoch as the seventh from Adam. That is to say, he is a close descendant of the historical figure Adam. Now this genealogy is recorded in Genesis chapter 5. Beginning with Adam as number one, Enoch is the seventh recorded. We are told that Enoch walked with God and that he lived 365 years. And we're also told that Enoch did not die during his time on earth, but that he was simply taken up by God. This we know from Holy Scripture. This is Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, this statement is a very concise summary of Enoch's 300 plus years on earth. He walked with God. That is to say, he obeyed God. He obeyed God and then was translated into heaven. The writer of Hebrews describes Enoch's obedience or walking with God as pleasing God. The writer of Hebrews says this, "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God." Now, Elijah is another figure in Scripture who did not experience death, but was translated to heaven by way of chariots of fire. Enoch then is described in the Bible as one who, by faith, was faithful to God's covenant, and by God's grace received the reward of life in heaven without tasting death. Enoch and Elijah, experienced then a deathless entrance into glory. Now, Enoch's circumvention of the death path connects him with the prophet Elijah, who experienced the same thing. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Both these men were there one minute and then gone the next, taken up into glory. Now, Elijah, we know clearly from Scripture to be a prophet. He is a prophet who prophesied against the wickedness of Israel's leaders. And Jude here tells us that Enoch prophesied in a similar fashion as Elijah. Now, Jude quotes a book that is not inspired. The book that he quotes, 1 Enoch, that we've mentioned from the Pseudepigrapha, it's not inspired. It's not part of the Bible, the inspired text of the Old and New Testament. But Jude quotes it here. Now, we have to ask the question, does this mean that Jude thought 1 Enoch in its entirety should be in the Bible? Well, his use of it does not necessarily mean this. It only means that Jude, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, confirmed the truthfulness of this particular prophecy concerning the Lord's judgment of ungodliness in all its forms. And so Jude agrees with what Enoch says here about the certain judgment that was coming upon all the ungodly when Christ returns. Enoch, because of his translation into heaven, was a prominent and honored figure in redemptive history. The writer of Hebrews confirms this, and the presence of Jewish works attributed to Enoch, confirms this as well. And so the inclusion of this prophecy in the New Testament, the fact that this is said to have come from Enoch, who walked with God and was taken up in a deathless entrance into heaven, and the fact that Jude here says Enoch prophesied, all of this means that the content of the statement he quotes here is unfailingly certain. What Jude says here, what he pulls from Enoch, is certain. It is true. It is certain to happen. As one writer put it, these false teachers then have no hope of ultimately triumphing. And so every time you go to the store and you see a book from a certain well-known heretic, someone who is known to teach lies and someone who loves money and is greedy for dishonest gain, and someone who through his books teaches others to do the same things, remember the prophetic words of Enoch here. that their judgment is coming. What does he prophesy about them? He says it was about these. It was about these false teachers that Enoch prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Now, this quote from Enoch is given at the beginning of this book in the context of the author proclaiming the coming forth of the Lord in judgment on the last day. This day is spoken of in the same way that Scripture speaks of it. It is a day that the Lord comes in an immediate and unexpected display of infinite power and glory. This is how the Bible describes it, and this is how it's described in this quote from Enoch. Now, Enoch, the so-called author of this work, Enoch says this just a few lines before this quote in that same work, 1 Enoch. He says, "The Holy Great One will come forth from his dwelling, and the Eternal God will tread upon the earth, even on Mount Sinai, and appear from his camp, and appear in the strength of his might from the heaven of heavens. And the watchers shall quake, and great fear and trembling shall seize them unto the ends of the earth." And so while it might seem that false teachers get away with their sins, they get away with the false teaching that they give to others, and they get away with their ungodliness, and while it may seem that God does not notice, Jude reminds us that their judgment will come upon them suddenly and unexpectedly, just like it did in Noah's day, and like it came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Jesus used similar language about his second coming, when he said in Matthew 24, he said, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Now, in this prophecy from Christ here, we see him mentioning not only the sudden judgment that will be seen with his coming, but also the accompanying salvation. He said then that he will gather his elect from one end of heaven to another. So not only will Christ's return be a glorious display of judgment against the ungodly, but it will also be a glorious display of salvation. It will be a glorious display of salvation as he gathers his resurrection harvest of believers from all over the world. This is what will happen in the immediate and sudden coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people don't often think about this kind of thing that Jude speaks of here very often, but this text, and certainly the times that we are in right now, they force us to think about the end of all things. Now, none of us, as far as I know at least, have ever seen an angel with our eyes. They are described in Holy Scripture as mighty and glorious. And we see in the Bible that even the arrival of one or two angels on earth causes men who see them to be terrified. They're terrified when angels appear on earth. Just one appears to them. And some, we see in Scripture, some even fall down to worship them because they think that they are in the presence of the divine. They are so powerful and so glorious. Now, if then this is what happens when a couple of them come, imagine for a moment what it will be like when 10,000s of them suddenly appear following the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is the image that Jude brings to bear upon us tonight. This is the image that Jude brought to bear upon his hearers when he wrote these things. He wanted to bring this image to mind to his hearers to give them peace about the ungodliness coming from the false teachers in his day. Their judgment was coming, and it was certain. As Peter says in 2 Peter, God knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and it is ungodliness that Christ and his angels will judge. And so God knows how to rescue us when we are being persecuted by the ungodliness in the world, when we are being tempted by the ungodliness in the world. He knows how to rescue the godly from trials. So again, Jude brings to bear this glorious image of Christ's second coming upon his hearers. Now, the word ungodliness in different forms is mentioned four times in verse 15. It's mentioned four times in verse 15 as the object of Christ's judgment. He says, "Behold, the Lord comes to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Now, the judgment consists then in the punishment here. We see that the judgment consists then in the punishment of both the wicked deeds of the ungodly and the wicked words of the ungodly. Now, the indictment that Jude brought against the intruders in verse 4 was that they perverted the grace of God into sensuality or ungodliness. They transformed the grace of God or interpreted the grace of God as a license for ungodliness, as a license to practice sensuality. They distorted the message of the gospel into giving them, again, a right to live how they please without any self-control. This is what ungodliness is. It is living and speaking in a way that gives no regard to the one true God. It gives no regard to the one true God to whom all people owe obedience and worship. This is what ungodliness is, living in this way. Now, we could go back to the way in which ungodliness was revealed in the example that Jude gave of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says they indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire. These are acts done from a heart that is set on only on satisfying the lusts of the flesh. Ungodly deeds are those done by people who do not fear God. They do not have a thought of God when they practice these things. Jude says that even the manner in which they do them is ungodly. He says the Lord comes to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way. In other words, what Jude is trying to get across here is that there is no restraint to their ungodliness. They are committed to it. They are committed to it wholesale. Jude shows us here from this quotation from Enoch that the ungodly will not only be judged and convicted for the ungodly things they do, but they will also be held accountable for the ungodly things that they say. He speaks of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That is, all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against the Lord. Now, the book Jude elaborates on this when it says that the wicked speak proud and hard words. And First Enoch, it elaborates on this wickedness of saying harsh things. As the wicked speaking proud and hard words and with impure mouths. So they speak these harsh things against God's greatness. Now Jude here speaks of harsh things spoken against Christ. Ungodly people speak directly against Christ. They blaspheme him. They speak against his greatness. But they also speak harshly against others. The Bible teaches that the harsh words that we speak to others, made in the image of God, those words leave us accountable to the judgment of God, especially the words spoken against God's chosen servants. We see this very clearly when Korah rebelled, and Korah was one of the examples that Jude gives in this book. When Korah rebelled against Moses, he spoke harshly against him and Aaron. And in doing so, we are told in the Bible that he despised the Lord himself. When he spoke against Moses and Aaron, he despised the Lord himself. In other words, to speak harshly against God's people is to speak against God himself. And these ungodly people will be held accountable for the things that they say. Now, friends, our tongues, this text reminds us that our tongues were created to bless the Lord. And they were created to bless the Lord, to praise him, and to build one another up. The ungodly use their tongues to curse God and to curse others. Jude says here that the emergence of these ungodly people within their midst, it was a fulfillment of Enoch's prophecy. He says in verse 14, it was about these that Enoch prophesied. The presence of false teachers using and abusing the name of Christ, it will be a constant reality in the kingdom of God until Christ returns. Jude says it was about these that Enoch prophesied. In the next verse, Jude justifies the verdict they received from Christ with more charges against them. He says they are grumblers and malcontents. Like Israel in the wilderness, they complain about their lot. They are never content. They are always laying blame for their situation at the feet of someone or something else, namely God or fate. They always say it is someone else's fault. This is fate's fault that this has happened to me. They lay the blame on others. This is what ungodly people do. Godly people, on the other hand, by the grace of God, what do? Well, we mourn over our own sins. We do not lay the blame at other people's feet. We do not lay the blame at God, but we mourn over all our own sins. And we are always thankful, recognizing that because of our sins, we deserve nothing good from God. And so we confess our sins, and we give him praise, and we give him thanks for any good gifts that he gives to us, even when we suffer. Even when good things are taken away from us, we still give thanks, recognizing that we deserve no good thing in this life. Now, this is what Job did after having lost all of his property and all of his children. What did he say? He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." It's Job chapter 1. So these are malcontents, grumblers, discontented with their situation. Jude says they follow their sinful desires. They are ungodly through and through. They are slaves to sin. He says they are loudmouth boasters. They are bombastic. Again, they lack self-control. They speak blasphemies against God and his people. They lack self-control with the use of their tongues that is required for godly people. And they show favoritism, Jude says, to gain advantage. Now, the Bible speaks strongly against showing partiality, especially in court. We see this in Leviticus chapter 19. The Lord says, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor." Ungodly people will say whatever needs to be said to advance their own cause. They have no concern for the truth in their dealings with men. When Jesus comes with 10,000s of angels, he will execute perfect justice. He will not show impartiality. In the end, the ungodly will get what they deserve. This is the point that Jude is making. Their attempts, the attempts of these false teachers to please men, to advance their cause, will end in frustration, because they did not seek to please God, nor did they give thanks to him. And so Jude once again affirms the fact that Christ will execute judgment against those who rebel against him. And beloved, the ungodliness that Jesus will judge, and the kind that Jude speaks of here, is coming for those who are seared in their conscience. They have abandoned themselves to ungodliness and this way of life. They pervert the grace of God into sensuality. Jude is hammering home the point that their presence is real, that there are some who are like this with seared consciences, and they do not have any regard for the Lord or for his people. But God knows who they are. Now, we as believers don't have this kind of knowledge, which is why we continually call men and women to repentance through the gospel. We call them to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. This is the hope that we offer to all people. All people still on this side of Christ's coming have hope in the gospel if they would repent and believe. And so there are those that are seared in their consciences. But God knows who they are. He knows who the false teachers are, and he will judge them. But as we hear these words from Jude, we might here be thinking of our own ungodliness, even as Christians. As Christians, if we're honest, we know that we practice ungodly deeds at times, that we give in to sin, and that we say ungodly things at times. Are we not, and so we ask the questions, are we not at times discontented? Do we not grumble against God? Do we not sometimes say harsh things against others? Well, by the grace of God, this should not be the case with believers. But of course, we know that this happens. And of course, when we do these things, we have great comfort knowing that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins for the sake of Christ, and that he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so we confess our sins and he cleanses us. He forgives us of all our sins. But the Bible tells us that before Christ saved us, before he saved us, we were slaves to our ungodliness. But now through faith in Christ, we find comfort and hope, knowing that what Paul says in his letter to the Romans about us is very true. He says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It was because of our ungodliness that the Son of Man was lifted up on the cross." And because of that death, Paul later goes on to say that we are justified by his blood. And by Christ's Spirit, our slavery to sin has been severed. And we now, by the power of the Spirit, we renounce ungodliness. We renounce these ungodly deeds, and we renounce these ungodly words that are spoken. And by God's grace, we seek to do what is pleasing in his sight. We seek to say things that bless him and build one another up. And what this means, friends, is that when the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones at the end of the age, we will have nothing to fear. In fact, it is a day that we long for, that we look forward to. The great and awesome power that will be revealed when our resurrected Lord and myriads upon myriads of holy and mighty angels come upon the earth, when that day comes and Jesus comes to judge the ungodly, that will be a sure sign of our salvation. Or as the Apostle Paul says, again, in Romans chapter 5, he says, "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." And he goes on to say, "But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." And so we look forward to this day when the Lord comes with his holy ones to bring us salvation. To him be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Amen.